At the table this morning, we need to remember the words of that song, that Jesus gave it all away for us. And I think sometimes I struggle in my theology because I focus so much on the fact that Christ was God that I tend to minimize His humanity. I mean, I want you to really think about what it would be like to have a friend. Maybe the person sitting next to you. And they literally gave their life for you. And how would you think about them after they were gone? The pain they endured. And so often that just flies right by me. And yet that's what Jesus did. And so as we come, we need to come acknowledging all that He's done for us. And it was difficult. That's the other thing. I just sort of make it a layup for Jesus. You know, because He's God. He was a man too. And how hard would it be for you to lay down your life for a person you love? May we honor Him. May we love Him. May we repent of our sinfulness before Him. And that's what our passage this morning is all about. Repentance. Turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. We come across a prayer of repentance. Well, sort of. It reminds me of a similar prayer that we see in the classic comedy, O Brother, Where Art Thou? If you haven't seen the movie, it's a comedy based loosely on the epic poem by Homer called The Odyssey. Only this occurs in 1930s Mississippi. George Clooney plays the main character. Odysseus is the Greek form. Ulysses is his Roman name. His character's full name is Everett Ulysses McGill. And there's all kinds of parallels between Ulysses' character and the story and Homer's Odyssey. For instance, Odysseus' wife was named Penelope. Clooney's wife is named Penny. Like Homer's Odysseus, Clooney is a skeptic of the supernatural. He's a man of reason. He trusts in intellect alone. There's even the sirens in the movie, and Cyclops as well. The movie's about three men who are escaped convicts. And at the end of the movie, they actually get pardoned by the governor of Mississippi. The problem is the posse who is trying to recapture them doesn't know about their pardon and is about to hang the three men. Everett is desperate. He has beautiful daughters he wants to see. And he cries out in a plea to God. Watch.
Lord, please look down and recognize us poor sinners. Please, Lord. I just want to see my daughters again. I've been separated from my family for so long. I know I've been guilty of pride and sharp dealing. I'm sorry that I turned my back on you, Lord. Forgive me. But help us, Lord. For the sake of my family. For Tommy's sake. And for Delmer's and Pete's. Let me see my daughters again, Lord. Help us. Please.
to the lonesome valley.
Yes, sir.
I told you they was flooding this valley.
No, that ain't it.
We prayed to God and he pitied us.
Well, it never fails. Once again, you two hayseeds are showing how much you want for intellect. There's a perfectly scientific explanation for what just happened.
That ain't the tune you were singing back there at the gallows.
Well, any human being will cast about in a moment of stress. No, the fact is they're flooding this valley so they can hydroelectric up the whole darn state. Yes, sir. South is gonna change. Everything's going to be put on electricity and run on a paying basis. Out with the old spiritual mumbo-jumbo, the superstitions, and the backward ways. We're going to see a brave new world where they run everybody a wire and hook us all up to a grid. Yes, sir. A veritable age of reason, like the one they had in France. Not a moment too soon. Not a moment too soon.
So, was it a prayer of repentance? Give me a break. He even says afterwards, it was just a last-ditch attempt at relief, at escape. But it presents us with an interesting question, doesn't it? Just what does God require when it comes to repentance? Is there a standard that we need to attain to in order for God to accept us? Do we need to reach some certain level of acceptable repentance for God to hear? Well, these are some questions that are raised by the text. You see, it seems that Clooney's character and Jonah have an awful lot in common when it comes to prayers of desperation or repentance. And it seems that we have a lot in common with them. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read Jonah chapter 2. Actually, starting in verse 17 of chapter 1. Jonah 1:17 through chapter 2. This is the Word of God. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice for you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, already as we've seen the clip and as we've read this passage, the parallels are obvious. And we're reminded that our repentance is often so shallow. It often is really just a cry for relief rather than real sorrow for our sin. And so God, teach us this morning what it means to repent and how you work that grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, the question for each of us this morning is obvious. What is repentance? I mean, it's a very well-known word. Very few Americans may understand it, but certainly you're not going to run into very many Americans who haven't heard of it and who haven't even perhaps used it. Yet, what does it mean? And actually, I don't care what the rest of Americans mean by it. I want to ask you this morning, what do you think repentance means? What do you think repentance means? Many people think it means feeling sorry for something wrong that you've done. Others think it means to be filled with regret or remorse. Others think it's behavioral. You turn away from doing bad things and start doing good things. Still others think it means to promise to never ever do again whatever it is that you've done that you're now sorry for. Well, biblically, the definition is actually pretty simple. Repentance simply means to turn. Actually, a better definition may be that it means to return. You see, repentance is primarily relational, not behavioral. Repentance is returning relationally back to God after you and I have, like Jonah, fled His presence and His will. In this passage, Jonah returns to God. Now, let's not forget primarily what this book is about. It's about Jonah's relationship to God. But the reason why Jonah flees God to begin with has to do with missions. It has to do with Jonah being called to testify to the grace of God to the nations, to the Assyrians, to Nineveh, the great city. And so as we talk about repentance this morning, let's not lose that focus, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to talk about repentance broadly this morning, generally. But let's also apply it specifically to how the book emphasizes it. And that is, what is your heart for the lost? What is your concern for the nations? But more generally, repentance is returning to God relationally, after we have chosen our way over His way. Now, one of the things we need to keep in mind this morning is this. Repentance is always a work of God's grace. And yet there's a paradox. The paradox is that Repentance is actually a human responsibility. It's something we're called to, and yet it's something that only God's grace can enable. So this morning we're going to look at three ways God's grace leads us to repentance. You should have received an outline this morning as you walk in. First of all, recognize the kindness of God inviting your repentance. Now, if you have your Bibles, we're going to go back and look briefly now at chapter 1. Because all through chapter 1, what we see happening is God inviting Jonah in surprising ways to repentance. If you look at verse 4 of chapter 1, God hurls a great wind. He causes a mighty storm on the sea. He causes the waves to be so great that the ship is about to break up. In verses 11 and 13 of chapter 1, the sea grows more and more violent and tempestuous. And what we're to understand is that all that's happening is the kindness of God pursuing a wayward prophet. All of these circumstances are God's severe mercies. God is causing waves to invite Jonah back to Him. I've told you this story before about the... I told this last week to the second service. You didn't get it, so I'm going to tell it to you this week. Little boy had a boat. He wasn't supposed to be playing with it without his father, but he did. And the current got it, and his boat went away from him, and he couldn't get it back. He started crying, and the father ran down. And then the father picked up rocks and started throwing them. And the boy was so upset because he thought since he'd been bad, his dad was trying to just sink the boat. And the dad said, "Son, I'm not trying to sink your boat. I'm just causing waves to drive it back to us." That's the surprising way God invites us to repentance oftentimes. He causes waves. And sometimes it feels like He's throwing rocks at us. But He's not trying to hurt us. He's not trying to destroy us. He's making waves that are a surprising invitation to repentance. Now, listen very carefully, people. Not every wave in your life is because you're fleeing God. Not every hardship in your life is because of rebellion. However, make no mistake, God's word is very clear. He loves us so much that when we do flee Him, as it says in Hebrews 12, He will discipline us by making waves to draw us back in repentance to Himself. The problem is we don't always respond. All these things happen to Jonah. God's surprising kindness, making waves, inviting him to repentance. And he remains hardened. He doesn't confess. He refuses to repent. And so in verse 15 of chapter 1, the sailors throw Jonah overboard. And then God, in his kindness, sends a fish. The fish isn't there to destroy Jonah. The fish is there to save Jonah from drowning in the sea. And then we come to chapter 2, verse 1. And look what it says. Then Jonah prayed. It's like the writer of the story says, finally, light bulb, Jonah prays. It's like, good grief, Jonah. You finally get that God was pursuing you? You finally understand that He was bringing in all these waves to drive you back to Himself Then Jonah prayed. How is God at work in your life right now? How are the waves coming into your life? And are you recognizing it's God's kindness inviting you to repentance? Because you know that there are areas in your life in which you're fleeing God. You know, sometimes the world understands more about repentance than the church does. Sometime today, when you get a chance, get in your computer, go to YouTube, and type in hippies grieve over dead trees. Okay? Just type it in. Hippies grieve over dead trees. True story. North Carolina, there's a group of nature lovers. I think they're called Earth First or something like that. And they're in the woods, and they're on their knees, and they're weeping. And they are beating their chests. They are burying their heads in their hands, asking the trees to forgive them for their callousness toward the forests of the world. And they confess that they have seen forests burnt down and forests clear cut, and they've not screamed out against it. Now, as you watch this thing, if you're like me, your first thought is, these guys are a bunch of wackos. They're nuts. And they may in fact be, obviously, for crying out to trees. But if you're sensitive to the Lord, your second thought is, what am I crying over? What's my heart breaking over? How am I screaming out for repentance? Not over dead trees, but over my own dead heart. And then you realize maybe it's not so nuts. The kindness of God is inviting you to repentance. Will you respond? And then secondly, we need to recognize the grace of God accepting your repentance. In chapter 2, Jonah is in the belly of the fish. We find out in verse 1 that he's got 3 days and three nights to sort of think things over. He's in this sort of divine timeout. Only he's not on a set of stairs. He's in the belly of a fish. And God's going to let him sit there in that timeout so he can sort of process what's been going on. In verse 1, he says, I cried out in my distress, and he answered me. Jonah's beginning to see the grace of God. But what's interesting here is, look, Jonah simply says, I cried out in my distress. In other words, I was freaking out. I was afraid I was going to drown. There's no mention here of being sorry for running away from God. There's no mention here of repentance for hating the Ninevites. He simply said, help! I don't want to drown. And God answered him. He says, I cried out of the belly of Sheol. Again, not the whale. When he was thinking he was in Sheol, the place of death, he was under the waves. And he never confessed he went in the opposite direction God told him to. And yet he says, God heard me. In verse 4, he said, I'm driven away from your sight. He's not repenting. He's simply regretting the fact that his sin brought these consequences into his life. And he's simply remorseful that his choices have driven him away from God. There's nothing here of what most believers would consider repentance. Verse 6, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me, yet you brought me up from the pit. No apology, no confession, no promise to try harder. Simply, hey God, help. And God saved him. How can such shallow, sham repentance be acceptable to God? We see there's one truth that is easily missed when Christians talk about repentance. It's a similar truth that we miss about faith. Jesus said, if you have a mustard seed of faith, you can say to this mountain, be uprooted and cast into the sea. It's not the amount of your faith, it's the object in whom your faith rests. And when it comes to repentance, it's not the amount of your repentance. It's not the quality of your repentance. It's not the standard of your repentance. It's, are you turning to God at all? Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Discipline of Grace, quotes a Reformation preacher who understood the enormity of our own sin. And he said, even our tears of repentance need to be bathed in the blood of the Lamb. See, what he's saying there is our repentance is never going to be acceptable to God in and of itself. If you're waiting around to have perfect repentance before you repent, you'll never repent. If you're waiting around until the time when you think that you've gotten to the place where your repentance will be acceptable to God, you're never going to repent. And the incredible message of grace is God accepts our repentance, not because of its high quality, but because even our repentance is made clean and perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the most shallow repentance is responded to by God. Isaiah 57:15 has become one of my favorite verses. God talks about His holiness. He thunders. He says, I live in a high and holy place. And you want to sort of cringe. And then the next line is, but also with the one who is humble, contrite, broken, repentant. Now that our children are grown, or almost grown, or supposedly grown, I find myself watching young children more than I ever have before. And I notice that there are times from my own life and experience repeated in other people's lives. Like when parents tell their young children not to go away from them, and the children have their own will, and they decide they are going to go away from them. And then I have the privilege of no longer having to look at a younger child like that, and I observe these parents, and I observe those children, and without fail, when a child seemingly disobeys their parents to go a place they're not supposed to go, something happens. Have you noticed that? Like they're in a clothing department at a store. And they've got those racks, you know, with all the clothes. And the mother says, stay close to me, Tommy. Tommy runs off. Bam! Runs right into one of the poles. Or runs off, and they're so short and tiny, and the clothes are so thick, they're only two racks away from mom. But all of a sudden, Tommy looks up, and it's like, whoa! Where is my mother? And Tommy freaks. Because Tommy thinks he's lost. See, whenever the children wander off things happen and they get hurt or afraid. And then what happens? They run back to mom or dad. Arms outstretched, tears coming down their face. Now, is there any repentance there at all? No. They're not sorry at that moment that they ran off. They desperately want mom. They desperately want dad. You know, I've never seen a mother or father say, "No, brother, come back later. Don't you come to me until you've got your repentance a little bit more straightened out." And yet, how often we think God says to us, "Oh, brother, give me a break. You actually think you can come back to me now?" And we forget that even our shallow repentance has been made perfect and complete and acceptable by the blood of Jesus Christ. So don't wait until you think your repentance is perfect, or you'll never come. And then thirdly and finally, not only do we recognize the kindness of God inviting us to repentance and the grace of God accepting our repentance, we need to recognize the patience of God in deepening our repentance. Listen, it's absolutely true that God accepts our shallow repentance because of the shed blood of Christ. But it is also absolutely true that God will constantly be at work to deepen our repentance. As Jonah sits in the fish, his repentance begins to deepen. You see, it started with simply a cry for help. It started not with a confession, not with any kind of promise to do better. It started with, "God, I'm drowning here, help." And God saved him. But now that he's in the fish, he's thinking through everything that's happened. And he begins to see the enormity of his sin. He begins to look past just the behavior of running away and now begins to really examine his heart. Look at verse 8. Jonah says, he prays, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." What did Jonah just do in chapter 1? He fled God. He was forsaking God. Jonah's finally getting to the point where repentance is actually getting to a heart level. It's not just a behavioral level. You know, too many of us think that repentance is just behavioral. You're doing bad things. Stop it. And start doing good things. And the reason why we're not having revival in our lives and in our churches is because we've made repentance behavioral. Listen, repentance has got to get beyond the fruit sins of behavior. And God has got to deepen our repentance so we get down to the root sins of our own idolatry. Those who pay regard to vain, empty idols forsake or flee their hope, their God, their God of steadfast love. An idol is anything we look to other than Christ to try to make life work. An idol is anything we look to other than Christ to deal with our brokenness and our pain and our confusion. Now, we don't know specifically what idols Jonah is repenting of, but I can give you some guesses. I think Jonah's repenting of the idol of control. It's been a great battle of the wills. God says, "Go to Nineveh," but Jonah says, "No." The idol of control. You know, how many of us, in order to try to make life work, simply try to control everything? We try to control our wives, our husbands, our children, our circumstances. How many of us, rather than trusting Christ in our brokenness and confusion and fear, simply turn to the idol of control? Trust me, if you live in 35242, you've got the idol of control. I think Jonah's also repenting of the idol of comfort. There's no way he wants to go into enemy territory to preach to people who are ruthless about the fact that God's about to judge them. That is way out of his comfort zone. I mean, why would I want to leave the warmth of my own home and bed to go to enemy territory when I have no idea how they're going to respond? The idol of comfort is where many of us turn. I think the idol of approval is another idol that Jonah's wrestling with. I mean, God tells him to go to the enemy of God's people. Now, if they actually repent and God saves them, what are Jonah's friends going to have to say to him? You did what? I don't care if you thought God told you to do that. How could you possibly go to our enemies and offer them mercy? And so many of us are bowing down to the idol of approval every moment of every day of our lives. And so God deepens Jonah's repentance as he deals with his idols. Look at verse 9. How does that happen? What does it look like? Jonah says, I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. In other words, God deepens Jonah's repentance so he no longer bows down to idols at this moment, but is renewed in his worship of God, is filled with thanksgiving for God's salvation and grace, and promises service and sacrifice. Look what he says in verse 9. What I have vowed, I will pay. In other words, repentance by the grace of God brings about a renewed zeal for God's honor and glory, a renewed zeal for obedience and godliness and holiness. Listen, repentance doesn't necessarily begin with those things. But as God deepens repentance, those things will be produced by the power of the gospel and the Spirit of God. In verse 9, Jonah says, salvation belongs to the Lord. He's giving God praise for the fact that he's been saved, that he's been invited to repentance, that his repentance, though shallow, has been accepted, and that God is deepening his repentance. In other words, Jonah is starting to recognize that repentance is all of grace. And we see it all through Scripture. Acts 5, verse 31, God exalted Christ to give repentance and forgiveness to the nations. Acts 11, verse 18, the people glorified God because God had granted even to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Repentance is something only God can give. And yet it's something that we're called to engage in. You ever cut an onion? If it's a big one, the more you have to cut it, and the smaller you need to dice it, the more you cry. Deepening repentance is like going through the layers of an onion. It starts with the outer brown membrane that you don't want to eat anyway. And then there's usually two or three other layers of brown that you still don't want to eat. And then as you cut it, you realize you can continue to tear off little tiny membranes, or you can actually tear off great big chunks. That's the way onions are made. And funny, that's also how our hearts are. And that's how God deepens repentance. In his kindness, sometimes through waves of difficulty, he invites us to repentance. And then, without even really repenting, we get to the initial membrane that's microscopic in width. And by God's grace, over time, He deepens our repentance. And sometimes whole chunks of idolatry are acknowledged, mourned over, and turned from.